Ever since Vicky and I have been married, we have enjoyed Mystery on PBS. Vicky likes to read the stories. We like to watch them, get introduced to detectives like Miss Marple and Inspector Dalgliesh and Hercule Poirot, a number of others. She's been reading Louise Penny. She's met Inspector Gamache. We read works by Agatha Christie, P.D. James, Dorothy Sayers, a number of others. And what I find interesting about all of these detectives is the crime investigated is almost always murder. Just think about all of the detectives' things that you've seen. Almost all of them revolve around murder. Murder's final. There's no going back. P.D. James was asked once why she wrote about this, and she said, "Murder is the unique crime, the only one for which we can never make reparation to the victim. Murder destroys privacy, both of the living and the dead. It forces us to confront what we are and what we are capable of being." And as we've come through the Ten Commandments, I realize that the Ten Commandments do the same thing. They force us to confront what we are. They force us to confront what we are capable of being. We've been through the Ten Commandments and you think, yep, I am guilty to some degree or other of breaking all of them. If not indeed in thought, but to realize that we have the capacity to break them indeed. But in the law, and particularly in Numbers chapter 35, there is a particular provision in God's law, a provision for killers, but also for victims. And I want to consider today, how do we come back from harm? How are things restored? And Numbers 35 directs us in that direction. So, page 182, I'm going to start reading at verse 9. I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death, and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred, or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity, struck him down with his hand so that he died. Then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he had fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. If there is provision made for killers, I think it's likely that we will find provision also for adulterers and thieves and perjurers and the covetous. So just hold that hope, because you might think, well, I'm not a murderer, but I'm guilty of some other stuff. What about me? Well, the law condemns those things, but it condemns killing. The unlawful taking of another life, whether accidentally, negligently, or intentionally. And we looked extensively at this command a few weeks ago. We are to hold sacred human life always. But in either event, either case of intentional or non-intentional killing, the killer is liable to be executed by the victim's near relative, by the avenger. In Hebrew, that word is goel. And that's a word you might know better from the story of Ruth. Because Boaz is a goel. Boaz to Naomi is a kinsman redeemer or near relative. That's how the word is translated in the book of Ruth, not as avenger. They're all the same word. In the story of Ruth, there's somebody who is a nearer relative to Naomi than Boaz, and he has to wait for that relative to make a decision. But that other relative, his job is to act as the redeemer or as the avenger as necessary. So there is a role to play for family. And in the scenario here, when the killing occurred, the perpetrator immediately fled to a city of refuge. If the avenger caught him on the way, he's free to execute him. So there's a race to the city gate. If you were to kill somebody unintentionally, you don't hang around, you don't stop by home to say goodbye to your fam. You just book it as fast as you can to one of these cities of refuge. Because the word gets out, your life's on the line. And you will spare no exertion to get to safety when your life is on the line. And then there's a trial. And if at that trial, the killer is found to be guilty of killing, but without intent, it was accidental, he can remain in the city. But if he is found guilty of murder, he acted with hatred, he acted with premeditation, he acted with enmity, or he struck the other with an object, then he is surrendered to the avenger. The injury is personal. So the justice is personal. This near relative has the responsibility to execute justice. Now, if found not guilty of murder, the killer is not free to simply return to life as before. Can't just say, oh, well. Rather, the killer is confined to the city of refuge. He just has to stay there. And as long as he stays inside the city, he is safe from the avenger. But if he ventures out for whatever reason, it's my daughter's birthday, I want to go home and see her. If he is found outside the city, he's liable to be executed. I don't know if that means the avenger just kind of hangs out around the city waiting for him to make that kind of a mistake, or if he sees him at home, like, hey, why are you here? So this person's not going to risk that. They are going to stay in the city of refuge. So God considers life most precious because people are made in his image. So you go back to Genesis chapter 9, and this is what God says, for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's why this is so significant. Because people are made in the image of God. There is no expiation, and that's a big word meaning removal of guilt. There is no expiation. There is no satisfaction for death apart from another death. And so you'll notice here that there is no ransom for the murderer. The murderer can't buy his life. He might have been the richest guy in Israel, but he can't use his money and his position and his power to ransom his own life. Nor is there a ransom for the refugee. He can't pay off the avenger. Say, well, I'll give you a bunch of money. Let me go home and don't harm me. The law is very specific. You can't buy off for your life and you can't buy off for your freedom. Life for life. Lest the land be polluted. want you to think about pollution. United Nations just met in the Middle East, COP23, to talk about fossil fuels and all those kind of things, because they're concerned about pollution and rising temperatures. I'm pretty sure they didn't talk about abortion, murder, and physician-assisted suicide, which are far greater causes of pollution in the moral sense. How does he talk about this? You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Over lunch, you might want to talk about public policy implications of that. But let it just sit there. Which pollution is God more concerned about? Fossil fuel or blood? Life is treated cheaply today, far too cheaply. But life is to be paid for with a life, because God is a God of justice. But what we find in this chapter is that he's also a God of mercy. The refugee can be freed from the city of refuge, not by paying a ransom. He's not allowed to do that. But he can be freed from the city, and the avenger can be satisfied in the death of the high priest. In God's economy, the anointed one's death makes atonement. And it's his death that allows the refugee to return home. And it's his death that is accepted by the avenger in place of the killer. So just think about that for a moment. Maybe you live in a city of refuge. You're a Levite. And there's just people that come and stay because you're at a city of refuge. They have killed people. Accidents happen. People die all the time. And you wonder, you know, is there a little quarter in the city where refugees get to stay? And then the high priest dies. And that whole neighborhood empties. People get to go back to Judah. They get to go back to Asher. They get to go back to their hometown. But there were to be no blood feuds. It didn't cycle through. I'm going to do to you because that's what you did to me. I introduced to my students this past week the idea of Hatfields and McCoys. Most of them had never heard of those two rival families. So I set it into Shakespeare, Romeo and Juliet. They got that. I thought, okay, pretty educated group. Not educated in Appalachian lore, but educated in Shakespeare. These family rivalries that go generation after generation after generation, you hate them. Why? Because they're of that other family. That doesn't happen in Israel, because the death of the high priest makes satisfaction. The debt is paid and community is restored. This Old Testament provision gives us then perspective on how we deal with wrongs and harms. Where possible, confession and restitution are to be offered. If you have wronged somebody, you are to confess that and to offer some kind of restitution. And if you have been wronged and someone comes to you with confession and with restitution, forgiveness is to be granted. Perhaps children disobey their parents, or children dishonor their parents. Maybe you yourself have been disobeyed. Many of you are parents. Some of you are grandparents. Maybe you've been disobeyed. Maybe. Maybe you've been dishonored. Maybe your spouse has been unfaithful. Maybe your stuff has been stolen. Maybe your name has been slandered. Someone has borne false witness about you. Maybe your stuff has been desired. Not sure you would know it unless somebody said, "Wow, I wish I had that." And maybe your family has been the victim of murder. Or you yourself have been the object of contempt and dehumanizing language. Jesus says that's akin to murder. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Maybe that has been said to you, or like language. What then? You might feel like this avenger. You want satisfaction. You want justice. You want the harm to be addressed. And those feelings are not wrong. Hear that. God has made us in His image. He's a God of justice. We have a sense of justice. But what do we do with those feelings? When sinned against, it is personal. I have been wronged. My stuff has been stolen. My name has been misused or slandered in some way. My privacy has been violated. Like P.D. James says, in murder, there is no privacy. Privacy is violated. When sin happens, privacy is violated, especially when things begin to move towards investigation and to a trial. Everything comes out. And it happens too often. We do sin against one another. Hopefully, it's unintended. But we must acknowledge that occasionally the flesh gets the better of others, as it does of us. And we become a victim of somebody else's sin. Now, it's not given to us, nor given to our near relative, to avenge wrongs. In fact, when you get to Romans chapter 12, it is just the opposite. Romans 12, 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We live now in a different society. Rebellious children, adulterers, are not subject to the death penalty. Restitution is not necessarily part of or the goal of our criminal justice system. Perjurers are not subject to the outcome that they wanted to see happen to the other guy. So if I lie about something in court so that that guy goes to jail for 10 years, that's not the penalty anymore. If I get found out, well, I go to jail for 10 years. We live in a different context. But within the church, when wrongs occur within the church, we are to seek restoration. And we are to be open to restoration within a context of grace. Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You might find yourself as the accuser. The other is to settle as much as possible. Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Within the church, there should be the seeking of restoration. There should be an openness to restoration. So earlier we read the parable. It's set in the context of Peter's coming to Jesus with a question. How often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I have two older brothers. 7 is being generous. I see some brothers over there, cousins, I don't know. Is 7 being generous? Peter thinks he's being generous. Up to 7 times? And what's the answer? Either 77 or 70 times 7. And Jesus, of course, is not meaning, well, count out to 77 and the 78th, yeah, okay, now you can hold it against him. Or what's 7 times 70? 490, yeah, the 491th, yeah, that's on him. No, the implication is whenever. How often should I forgive? Always. More. It's limitless. And everybody thinks, really? I mean, I'm going to get run over. Maybe. But you got to deal with what Jesus says. It's not limited to 7. We are to show mercy. If you don't show mercy, if you don't forgive, there will be no mercy or forgiveness for us. Jesus attaches that statement to the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He finished the parable with that same statement. So we are to be a people that forgive. But maybe your heart's not inclined to forgive. Maybe you've spoken forgiveness, but your heart's not in it. You don't feel it. Old resentments creep in. This may happen especially when yet another offense is committed against you, just like the other ones. And it is just as harmful. All those emotions flood back in. I thought I had dealt with this, but here it is. Or you wake up in the middle of the night and the evil one just whispers, or your flesh fires up and you get just angry all over again. Your sense of justice comes back. What do? You look to Jesus. That's all you can do. You look to Jesus, your high priest. Because Jesus, your high priest, died for you. And I'm speaking here in the context of the church, because he also died for the other. He didn't die just for you. He died for the other person as well. So use the cross. Paul wrote, we're back to Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Remember your own forgiveness in Christ. Then impute the same to the other. Oh yeah, he or she has also been forgiven in Christ. And if God the Father is not holding the other's sin against him, the way he's not holding your sin against you, then neither may you hold those sins against the other. They've been dealt with at the cross. Our demand for justice is not greater than God's. And because he has accepted the death of the high priest, so must we. Just like that avenger, the high priest dies, and the killer of your brother gets home from the city of refuge. Now you've got to deal with that. Here's my relative's killer and he's back, but everything's been settled in the death of the high priest. And in light of that then, our hand mustn't be against our brother or sister. Rather, we are to view him or her as he or she truly is in Christ. And in Christ, the death penalty has already been executed and justice has been done. And that's where we leave it. So when all those feelings are there, and you are enraged and hurt and angry, look to Jesus. Breathe in deeply that fragrant offering of his sacrifice. How do you smell a flower? Can you smell this? What do you have to do? How close? Stick your nose in the flower. Children, you get Anne's permission before you do that. Those are her flowers. But that's what I want you to do with the cross of Christ, is to stick your nose in that cross and inhale the aroma of his sacrifice. Feel his love for you and for the other. And then walk in love. For the repentant, let me stress that, for the repentant, God's demand for justice is met at the cross. And so is our demand for justice. It is met in the cross. Jesus' death paid the debt, all debts, for repentant people, our guilt imputed to him. Thus we are forgiven in him, and so is the other. And so we find refuge together in Christ. Jesus is the provision for killers. Jesus is also the provision for idolaters and adulterers and the profane and the ungodly and the disobedient and liars and thieves and covetous. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I'll just change that. Such were some of us. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover all debts. Let it. If you are feeling today unforgiveness towards another, use the cross. Let his sacrifice be sufficient. Forgive and find peace for your soul. Lord Jesus, you made provision in the law long, long ago that the killer could escape retribution. And it's bound up in the death of the high priest. And there is a clear picture now on the other side of the cross that that whole idea of the city of refuge has to do with you. May we as a church be like a city of refuge, where people come sheltering under the high priest, sheltering under the death of the high priest, and releasing one another in the death of the high priest. Oh, grant to us hearts full of compassion. And that's hard. Lord, some of us have experienced evil that is beyond imagination. And it's hard. But you also experienced evil beyond imagination. And you can give us so much of your Spirit that our heart is renewed towards others who have harmed us. Do that work of grace. Please, through Jesus, we pray that we might forgive and release others. In the name of Jesus, amen.